To Ruth chapter number 3, Ruth in chapter number 3, and we've been in a series on the book of Ruth. You've been with us over the last several weeks, and you know that, and so you've been able to follow along with us, but we're in Ruth chapter number 3 this morning, and I don't think there's too awful much wrong with me, but if I look kind of funny, it's the kids' fault, because they took me out yesterday to NASCAR Speed Park, and I can't hardly turn my neck. And so they messed me all up, and then they come back telling their parents how I ran over them. Well, I guess the moral of the story is our young people are liars. Ruth chapter number 3 this morning, we'll read just the first 8 verses, and we'll get started. The Bible says here in Ruth chapter 3, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to once again stand and proclaim your word. We'd ask you this morning for your help. I pray, God, you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach this morning, Lord, only what thus saith the Lord. I pray, Father, I would say everything that needs to be said, but nothing that doesn't. I pray above all things that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up in this place. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we will be sure to give you the glory, the honor that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention back this morning to verses 7 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I want to preach this morning with the help of God on this thought: from his field to his feet. Or how in the world can we get from the field of Boaz to the feet of Boaz? Ruth has been gleaning in the field of Boaz. She's been occasionally finding herself there every day. She frequents his field, the field of Boaz. But you see, there is somewhere that this relationship needs to go. It needs to go to the next level. And so we find here in our passage of Scripture that Ruth is now laying at the very feet of Boaz. And I'm simply saying this morning, that there are many Christians that are gleaning in the field of God. There are many Christians that occasionally show up and glean a little bit of grain here and there. But I wonder this morning how it is that we can get from his field to where we're laying at his feet. And with the help of God this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. As we enter chapter number 3 of the book of Ruth, it's the end of barley harvest time. That is, the harvest is over. If you look at verse number 23 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Barley harvest time's over. Ruth is living and dwelling now with her mother-in-law. In chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible tells us, it says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And so barley harvest time is over, and so here's the picture. Boaz and his men are there at the threshing floor, and what they're doing is they're separating the kernels from the grain, the kernel and the grain from the sheaves. And so the picture is Ruth has went to Boaz's field every day to glean for 6 to 8 weeks. That's about how long the harvest time would last. And so she's been there every day. She's right there close by his maidens, gleaning there in his field. But now barley harvest time is over. All the harvest has been brought in from the field. All of it's been taken to the threshing floor. And you see, the process that takes place there at the threshing floor is that's where they separate the husk from the grain. And the threshing floor was simply a cleared off spot, usually on top of a hill, so the air could come across and catch the sheaves, the husk, as they would throw them up into the air. And so they would take and clear off this spot on top of a hill. And it would be nothing but dirt. It would be clear. And then they would pile up rocks around it and make a perimeter. And inside that was the threshing floor. They would sprinkle some water on the ground, and that would be the threshing floor. And that would be the place where they would separate the kernels from the husk. And what they would do is they would yoke up some camel or yoke up some oxen, and they would walk around after they piled up all the sheaves in the middle of that threshing floor. They would walk around, and their hooves would be stomping down the husk and separating that grain from the husk of those sheaves. And so then the winnowers, what they would do, the workers there, would take pitchforks, and they would throw the sheaves up in the air after it had been trampled down. And then what would happen is the husk that was lighter would be blown away, but that grain that was heavier would fall to the ground, and it would pile up. All the good stuff would be left there in a pile. And so that's what's taking place here in chapter number 3. Barley harvest time is over, which means Ruth is no longer seeing Boaz every day, which means Ruth is no longer there gleaning in his field, which means that after 6 to 8 weeks of Ruth and Boaz having lunch together every single day, after all of the innuendos between one another, after all the fixed stares, after all the googly eyes, and after all the chemistry that has been evident between Ruth and Boaz as they spent time there in the field, all of that has now come to an end. The harvest is now over, and it appears that Ruth and Boaz are not even in contact with one another. And something needs to happen. You see, neither one of them want this relationship to end. Neither one of them want this relationship to come to an end or to stop, and so something needs to happen because neither of them want this opportunity to slip away. And it's obvious that both of them want it to go to the next level. But you see, here's the deal. Boaz's hands are tied because, you see, while Boaz is a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, he's one of those that is able to redeem Ruth and that by law can redeem Ruth. You see, the thing is, in the kinsman redeemer, we'll talk more about it next week or over the next couple weeks, but ultimately it's this. The kinsman redeemer could redeem if... See, God was serious about when he gave the Jews their property and their land, he was serious about them keeping that land, and so he gave it to certain tribes and even certain families in that tribe. And you see, Boaz is a kin to Elimelech, which of course was Naomi's husband. And because he is kin to him, then he becomes a kinsman redeemer and has right to redeem all that Elimelech, who's now dead, owns. And so he has the right to redeem Ruth. And so God's made a law because he's serious about them keeping their property and their land. And so he set some things in place where that they would always be able to keep their land. For instance, if someone were to go bankrupt, his kinsman could come and buy that land, purchase that land so it could stay in the family. Likewise, if someone died and their wife had never had any children to carry on the legacy and to carry on the name, then that kinsman could come in and marry that lady and then have children, and the children would carry on the name of the dead husband. And so Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's next of kin to Elimelech. And all the family, it's part of the same thing. You see, when they grow up and marry, they're still part of that same family. And so they all own the certain land. And so while Boaz has the right to do those things, you see, Jewish custom keeps Boaz from being able to do those things. Because, you see, Jewish customs, because Boaz is so much older than Ruth, he's a generation or so older than Ruth, he does not have the right to ask for her hand in marriage. And so you see, what happens is now the next move is up to Ruth. If this relationship is going to go to the next level, it's up to Ruth. If they're going to get any closer, it's up to Ruth. Because Boaz has done all that he could good. You see, he could do. You see, he's gone out of his way to make it very clear that he wants this thing to go further. Boaz has gone out of his way. He's invited her to glean in his field. He's invited her to eat at his table. He's invited her to drink out of those mason jars that the men have filled and the water there. He's allowed her privilege way above what the law even said he could allow her. You remember last week we read and it said that the law tells us that all she could do is glean the corners of the field, just stand on the outside looking in. But he said, let her come also and glean among the sheaves. And Boaz has made it very clear that he wants this to go to another level. He's made it very clear his feelings for Ruth. And then also, you remember last week, the law says that she could only pick up the scraps that's off the ground. But Boaz says no, says drop some handfuls on purpose right there in her path. And Boaz has commanded his reapers to do that. And so Boaz has invited Ruth. He's wooed Ruth. He's made it very clear his affection for her and his desire to take it to another level. And it's obvious to everybody that reads this story that even though Ruth is a Moabite, she's unclean, she's an enemy to the people of God, or at least her people are enemies to the people of God and to God himself. And even though she's the citizen of another country, Boaz is head over heels in love with Ruth. I mean to tell you, he's got it bad. And however, for their relationship to go any further, you see, Ruth has to make the next move. And the thing that I want you to think about this morning, and the thing that I would like to get across to you, is that I want you to think about how that Jesus Christ has made it abundantly clear his feelings for you. Let me say this morning. If you ever wonder whether or not Jesus loves you, all you got to do is look at the cross. If you ever wonder if Jesus Christ really cares about you and what he thinks of you, he shed his blood. The Bible says greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And I'm simply saying this morning, if you ever wonder what Jesus cares about you and whether he loves you, all you got to do is look at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, if we ever got a hold of that verse and that verse ever really hit us on the brain and got a hold of us, oh, the love that drew salvation. Plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And I'm telling you this morning that what you and I need to realize is he's made it abundantly clear that he loves us and that he wants an intimate relationship with you and I. I want you to think about the invitation that he's given to you and I, that invitation of salvation. He says all throughout Scripture, come. We have an invitation to come to salvation. In Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we have an invitation to come to salvation. And then after that invitation to salvation, we have an invitation to come unto sanctification and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, he's invited you to glean in his field. If you're saved, he's invited you to sit at the table with the rest of his family. If you're saved, he's invited you, and even if not, to drink of the water of life freely. And every day we have that invitation, those of us who are saved. You see, he's allowed us an opportunity to do what the law says we cannot do. That law condemns you and I to a devil's hell. The Bible says that no flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. No flesh will be justified by the works of the law. And no one can ever enter in by the deeds of the law. That's what the Bible says. But I'm glad the Bible says, therefore, being justified freely by his grace. Aren't you glad grace is always greater than sin? And grace is always greater than the law. And I'm glad this morning that though we could not enter in by the law, we are allowed a privilege by grace. The best you and I could ever do according to the law is just walk around the outer edges. Just walk around and look through the gates and imagine what it's like on the inside. Law says keep out, but grace says welcome in. The best the law we could ever hope for with the law is to just stand outside of God's gate and wish that we could go inside. The law says that because we're citizens of another country, the world. This world, citizens of an unclean people, the people of the world, Adam's generation and Adam's seed. Because we're citizens of a country that's an enemy to God, this world, by the way, is an enemy to God. The things of the world are enmity between man and God. All we could ever hope to do is live off of the scraps of God, the most we could ever hope to do is just scrape some crumbs off of the ground and some way just etch out a little bit of existence until we die, and that's all that the law affords us. Yet every single day God comes by and he says to those of us who have been saved, today I'm going to allow you to glean in my field. Today I'm going to allow you to glean among my sheaves. Today I'm going to drop some handfuls of blessing on purpose. And today, listen, I'm going to give you way much more than you ever deserved. But you see, the problem is this distant relationship of just walking through his field every now and then has to go further. And in order for this relationship to go any further, you see, barley harvest time is over and they've just departed. And in order for this thing to go any further and in order for it not to fizzle out, you see, what happens when our relationship with the Lord sits still is it goes stagnant. And I'm telling you, if you're going to go to that next level, then the next move is up to you. You see, just like Boaz did everything he could to make it clear to Ruth his affection for her and his love for her, likewise, Jesus Christ has done everything he could to let us know that he wants an intimate and a deep relationship with you and I. He's shed his blood. He's given us his Holy Spirit to abide with us. Thank God the veil's been rent in twain. We can run boldly into the throne of grace. And he tells us we can enter into his presence. All these things. Oh yes, Jesus has made it abundantly clear that he's interested in a close relationship with you and I. But you see, the next move is up to us. And what we find in this passage is there's some instruction that if we're going to go from just occasionally being a gleaner in his field, if we're going to go to just living in his field, if we're going to go to just being a reaper in his field, to being one who's there resting at his feet. Naomi said to Ruth, "Shall I not I find rest for thee?" If we're going to go from just being an occasional reaper in his field to having rest at his feet, the next move is up to you and I. And there's some instruction in this passage I want you to look at with me that will tell us how we can do that. Look with me now at verses 1 through 5. The first thing I want you to notice is the plan. The plan. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." So Ruth and Naomi here concoct a plan. They make a plan. There's some planning involved here, you see. It involves planning what they're going to do. Do you realize this morning that you are as close to the Lord as you've planned to be? I want you to listen. I want to say that again. This morning, every single person in this building, you are as close to the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is as far, is as deep, is as intimate. You're as close to Him, I'm as close to Him as I have planned to be. You see, relationships do not just develop on their own. People don't just wake up one day and they're married. But you see, there's some planning that takes place. Somebody planned, somebody pursued, somebody went out and bought a ring. Somebody went out and picked out a dress. Somebody planned and popped the question. And somebody planned the wedding. And there's a lot of planning that went in to taking that next relationship with your husband, with your wife, with whoever it is, some planning that took place into that. It does not just happen, but it takes a plan. I love my wife. I thank God for her, and I'm glad we're married. But you see, the only reason that we're married this morning is because there came a point in my life, watch this, there came a point in my life where I wanted to take it to the next level. There come a point in my life where I wanted to do more than just stop by our house occasionally on a visit. And I wonder this morning, has anybody here ever come to the place that you want more than to just stop by the house once a week? Is anybody here want their relationship to go further, to go deeper, to grow stronger? And are you at the place where you want to do more than just stop by God's house once a week? You see, it takes planning. And can I say this morning? Listen, the reason that you and I are not closer to God than we should be and than we could be is because of a lack of planning. In order for our relationship to go to the next level, me and my wife, I had to have some planning. I mean, I planned out the ring I would buy, and then I planned out when I'd pop the question, and I planned out all these things, and there was some planning that took place. I made payments on a $800 dress. Yeah, they saw me coming, and I could have bought it, but I would, you know, it's easier if you do it $20, $30 at a time. So just throw it all down there at once. And so we made payments on the dress, and it took planning. You see, you have to plan to come to church. And more than Sunday morning, can I say this? You don't go to the next level with God by being a Sunday morning Christian. Watch this. You don't go to the next level of God by simply being a Sunday morning, Sunday night Christian. You want to know what you need as much or more than anything? If you want to go to that next level with God, if you want to be there at His feet, you've got to be at Bible study. Because that's where you're taught the Word of God. That's where you're fed the Word of God. And so it takes planning to be at the house of God. Listen, we got to plan to read our Bible every single day. And not just read our Bible check off our three chapters, but I'm talking about reading our Bibles to know the author. Read your Bible not just to say, well, I read my two chapters, I read my three chapters, but read it until God speaks to you. You want to know what I like to do and what happens all throughout the week in my day is I read my Bible until I can't sit and read it any longer because God's done got a work dwelled up inside of me and I got to get up or I'm going to blow up. And I'm telling you, read your Bible till God begins to stir something in your heart and you get something from Him. Every day, things that get, you hear me say this all the time, and I say it because I want it to be part of your life. I want it to be part of your thinking. Things that get planned, get done. And if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. You see, listen, in our prayer life, we got to have a plan. David and Daniel both had planned times that they prayed. David said, morning, noon, and evening, or at night will I pray. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, you know the story, they've signed a decree that they couldn't pray in anyone's name but the king's name. It's been signed. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did, watch this, aforetime. You see, Daniel didn't wait till there was a problem to have a plan to pray. And Daniel didn't change his plan to pray because of his problem. But Daniel, just as he did aforetime, he had a plan. It was every single day he had a prayer life. And he would go into his chamber and he would pray. And I don't know anyone in Scripture that's walked much closer to God than Daniel and David in the Word of God. Wrote most of the Psalms, David, and that wonderful prayers there and the wonderful songs there in the book of Psalms. Listen, sticking to a plan is how the early church took it to another level. It's how they went to another level with God. The reason you and I are here today and Crossroads Baptist Church is here today is because that early church took it to another level. And they didn't just remain right here in His field, but they wanted to be at His feet. And they had a plan in order for that to happen. In Acts 2:41 and 42, the Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. These are just new converts, just getting saved. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Watch this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly. Other words, it was a commitment. Other words, it was a plan. They did it every day. They did it every week. They did it every time that it was their allotted time that they had planned to do it. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. You see, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You see, what they did is they decided to just come to church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued going the way they've been taught and learning even more as they had been taught. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And they decided to come to church and learn more about Jesus. They decided to come to church and fellowship with God's people. It goes on and says, and in breaking of bread, they continued steadfastly. That's communion, by the way. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to always have that time of communion. They wanted to always have that time of self-examination. They wanted to always have that time where they're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never wanted to move far from the cross. And I'm telling you this morning that if you and I are going to go to another level with Him, if we're going to take it from being in the field to where we're there at His feet, then it's going to take somebody getting serious about getting close to God. We got to have time. We got to plan to do these things. You see, the early church did all these things, but they didn't do it by accident. It was a plan. If you and I are ever going to get closer to God, we're not going to do it by accident. I think some people think that there's going to be some supernatural things going to happen someday at church, or something's going to fall out of the sky and hit them in the head, and all of a sudden they're going to be closer to God. You find somebody that's walking with God. You find somebody who's made it to a place, and all of us are still getting there, by the way. But you find somebody that you look up to and say, man, they're really living the spiritual life. They did not just happen overnight. And it did not just happen because they woke up that one morning and some great vision happened overnight. But they had a plan to grow with and in the Lord. And it takes a plan if you and I are going to get closer to Him. It does not just happen. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen because somebody desired deeply in their heart enough that they would plan on purpose to do those things that would get them closer to the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the planning, I want you to notice the preparation. Look at verse number 3. This is good. Watch this. Ruth and Naomi have concocted a plan of how they can go, how Ruth can go from the field of Boaz, just seeing him on occasion, to being at the feet of Boaz. And the Bible says in verse 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man till he shall have done eating and drinking. You see, not only does getting closer to our heavenly Boaz Jesus involve a plan, but it also involves preparation. You see, Naomi knew where Boaz would be that night. She knew he would be at the threshing floor. She knew that he would be there with those others there ready to thresh out the grain. And she instructed Ruth to prepare herself to meet Boaz. And there's some things that are required of Ruth here before she goes to meet Boaz, before she's able to get closer to Boaz, before she can take that relationship to another level with Boaz. And if their relationship was ever going to make it to another level, she tells her in a nutshell, you must get clean. You must get clean. Look what she says. Wash thyself, therefore. And when we see the word therefore, we know we got to back up to see what it's there for. And you see what's happened here is Naomi has just told Ruth, you're fixing to go and meet Boaz. In verse number 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? She's telling him where he's at. Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. And then she says, wash thyself. She tells her, you're fixing to go meet Boaz. Other words, you're fixing to go meet the master of the field. And if you want him to enter into a deeper relationship with you, watch this. You can't go to meet him filthy and dirty and all the stench. She says, wash thyself. You can't show up and expect him to want to spend more time with you when you show up filthy and dirty. And honey, if you and I want to get close to a relationship with the Lord Jesus, there must be a cleansing. There must be a washing. There must be a cleaning that has to take place in our life. There must be some time spent where you and I are getting clean before we go to the Father. And our relationship with Jesus to go farther and to go deeper than it currently is, He says, wash thyself. You see, unconfessed sin has to be dealt with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse number 1, the Bible says this, having therefore these promises. Now the whole chapter, the passage just before that, if you read it, these promises are the fact that we're saved. These promises are the fact we're going to heaven. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, for us to get closer with the Lord, we must be cleansed. And the Bible tells us how we can do that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we must say, as David said in Psalms 51, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And somebody needs to be, as the hymnist said, "Wash me, Lord. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And one of the things, one of the requirements that you and I must meet in order to get closer, to take it to the next level, to have a deeper relationship with the Father, as he says, we got to ask for Him to wash us, clean us. But you see, sometimes God says, "Wash yourself." Naomi looked at Ruth and she said, "Wash thyself, therefore." You see, sometimes God says to you and I, "Wash yourself." That verse we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." Listen, when we ask God for forgiveness, God forgives us and He washes us and makes the record clean. I'm glad our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the deepest sea. But watch this. He's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. And when God washes us and makes us clean, it's our responsibility to do all we can to keep ourselves clean. We're all sinners and we sin every day. But what we're to do is, He says, "Wash thyself." In other words, God says, "Clean up your life. Get rid of those things in your life that defile you. Get rid of that music in your life that defiles you. Get rid of those magazines and the pornography or the pictures on the website that defile you. Quit watching the movies and the TV programs that defile you. Quit running with the crowd that's defiling you." Listen, God says in James 4:8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible said. And it says, "Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your heart, you're double-minded." I like what the sign says down the road. You can't walk with God and hold hands with the devil. Amen. Listen, He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts." The same verse just before that says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you." God says, get rid of the things that's keeping you from a closer relationship with me. And here's the deal. You don't need me to tell you what they are. You already know what they are. You know those things that are in your life that shouldn't be there. You know those things that's in your life that's keeping you from a more intimate relationship with the Lord. If you want a closer walk with God, if I want a closer walk with God, want a more meaningful relationship with Him, then it's going to take cleaner living from you and I. You see, God's not just going to snuggle up close to all the filth and all the dirt. You remember the Old Testament tabernacle. Man, there's so many rich and beautiful pictures of the Old Testament tabernacle. But here's the deal. In the Old Testament tabernacle, you remember the priest would enter in once a year, the Day of Atonement, to offer up that blood sacrifice. But he didn't just take off running in there in the Holy of Holies, all filthy and all dirty. But there were, you see, in that tabernacle, in that most holy place, through the veil, the Holy of Holies, was the presence of God. It was representative of the presence of God. Right there under those cherubim angels, those golden angels, above the mercy seat, is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelled. Right there in between those angels, in between that mercy seat. It was literally representative of the presence of God, because there dwelled the presence of God. And that priest had some requirements before they could enter into the presence of God. You see, as he's walking up in the outer court and he's entering, fixing to enter the tabernacle before he could go in, there's something sitting there, and it's called a laver. It was a bowl full of water that would be sitting there, and that priest had to stop and he had to wash up before he could enter in. And I'm saying to you this morning that you and I, if we want to get closer to Him and live closer to Him and lay closer to Him, then we've got to wash thyself. We got to get rid of those things in our life that's keeping us from the Lord. Listen, don't come to the house of God week after week without confessing sin and expect God to meet with you. Don't come to the house of God week after week and never confess sin and never get rid of sin and wonder why you're not going to that next level with the Lord and you've never washed up. You see, before meeting the Master and getting closer to Him, we must get clean. I'm not talking about those who need salvation. We know the Lord will accept whosoever will. I'm not talking about those in it. I'm talking about those of us who've been gleaning in His field on occasion. I'm talking about those of us who have never moved any closer. We've been saved, but we've never moved any closer. We've been saved, but we've never taken it to that next level. We just got weekend visits. And there's a requirement for you and I to wash up if we're going to go to the next level. I want you to notice, secondly, we must get consecrated. He says there in verse 3, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee." In those days, the women would wear oils that had a sweet smell, and especially a bride-to-be. Especially one that was about to get married, a bride-to-be would make sure that the smell coming from her, the smell that permeated the nostrils of the one that she was set to marry, would be a sweet smell. They would anoint themselves with the oil that had a pleasant smell. Now, if you've been in church very long, you already know that that oil is always representative of the Holy Spirit of God. And it represents the Holy Spirit. It's a picture, you see. She says, anoint thyself with oil. It's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, what it ought to produce in our lives. And when we're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, which we get at salvation, and that anointing ought to produce a work that's well-pleasing to the Father. It ought to produce a work that smells good in His nostrils. The anointing of the Spirit. You remember how we talked about on Wednesday night. By the way, if you missed Wednesday night, shame on you. You missed a blessing. But we talked about it Wednesday night, how that sacrifice that Noah made as he got off the ark pointed to Jesus Christ. And it pointed to, of course, all those Old Testament sacrifices point to one ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But it pointed to Jesus Christ and the fact that Him being a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. You see, what happened in chapter number 6 of Genesis, where God destroyed the earth because man's wickedness was evil and everything was evil in the earth, the same thing happened in chapter number 8. God says the same thing, that all men are evil and everything and everyone is wicked. But then He says, I will not destroy the earth. And the only thing was different is there was a sacrifice. The only thing different is there was a sweet-smelling savor that went right up permeating the nostrils of God. And it spared mankind. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, all God had in His nostrils was the stench of sin. But when that sacrifice was offered up, then He had a sweet-smelling savor. And it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ did offer up that sacrifice. But you see, Christ has made an offer that produced that sweet-smelling savor. And likewise, just like that offering was of Christ was sweet to the Father. You see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life should help us live lives that put off a sweet fragrance to Him. Should help us live life. Listen, when we come to get closer to Him, He shouldn't smell all the stench of our sin. But when we come to get closer to Him, I understand I'm accepted in the Beloved. We talked about it Wednesday night. I understand that when He looks at me, He sees Jesus. But I'm simply saying, in our walk with Him, David said, hey, he said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. David had lost his fellowship with the Lord because of his sin. And I'm simply saying this morning that it is possible to get further from God, and it is possible to get closer to God than we already are, and that possibility depends upon how we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, to anoint us to where our lives permeate a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In other words, you and I are represented of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, holy and acceptable unto Him, and that's just our reasonable service. And when you and I, through the working of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, live our lives in a manner that's pleasing to Him, and do the things that's pleasing to Him, we are unto God a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. You see, and that pleases the Father, and it puts us in a much more desirable position to go further with Him, to get closer to Him. You see, there's a reason that Naomi said to Ruth, wash thyself before you go meet the Master. Wash thyself before you go to Boaz. wash thyself before you go. And she said, anoint thyself with oil. And there's a reason that she told her that, and it makes us much more desirable for the Lord to be around us. It made Ruth much more desirable when she laid by Boaz, that it was not the stench of filth, but it was the beautiful smell of that anointing oil. Who knows that a sweet-smelling perfume is better than stink any day? You see, we need to allow the Holy Spirit that's anointed us to work in our life. We ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Other words, quit living in the flesh. And turn ourselves over. Allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our lives. And when we do, it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And it permeates the nostrils of God. And it prepares us to meet the Master. It gives us a greater opportunity to get closer to Him. In our preparation, we must get clean. In our preparation, we must get consecrated. I want you to notice thoroughly, in our preparation, we must change our clothes. We got to change our clothes. Look at verse 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. You see, ever since the death of her husband, watch this, Ruth has been wearing the clothes of a widow. Ever since the death of her husband, she's been living in the past. Every day in the field, she still had on the grave clothes. Every day in the field, she still had on those widow's clothes. Every day, the clothes that she put on was a reminder of the past. It was a reminder of her old life that was nothing but death. And even though she was now in a new place, even though she now had new hope, even though she's been, what we read in chapter 2, she's been sheltered under the wings in the field of grace, still she's wearing these grave clothes. And who knows that grave clothes are probably not the best thing to wear when you're trying to get closer to somebody. Listen, who knows that grave clothes are probably not the thing to wear when you're trying to marry somebody? Who knows that grave clothes are probably not the thing to wear when you want to get more intimate relationship with somebody? But here's Ruth, and she's wearing grave clothes. And those grave clothes, you see, if she would went to him with that, it would just be a reminder of her old life. It would just be a reminder to him of her old acquaintances. It would just be a reminder to him of the old crowd that she used to run with. It would just be a reminder to him of the old stomping ground she used to run. It would just be a reminder of him of the field that she used to glean in. And those clothes of a widow would be a reminder of him of who she used to belong to and who you and I used to belong to, the God of this world. But I thank God this morning that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And now we can sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And when you and I get saved, we need to take off the grave clothes, and we need to put on the grace clothes. You see, we need to take off those clothes that point to death, and we need to put on the clothes that speak of life. We need to quit living in the past. Listen, when we live like we used to live before we got saved, when we act like we used to act before we got saved, then we have not made the necessary changes that we need to make in order to take our relationship to the next level with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, we cannot walk with the world and hold hands with the devil. I want you to look with me quickly in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter 3, we're given some instruction here about putting off and putting on. In verse 1 it says in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, other words, you're saved, there's a new life, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Other words, take off the grave clothes, put on the grace clothes. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love this, one of my favorite. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Watch it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's what you mortify. Put off fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, I always hate that word, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which You also walked some time when you lived in them. Watch what he says. I want you to underline this one part right here. He says, but now you also, underline this, put off. Put off. Now you also put off. We got to change our clothes. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Underline this, put on. Verse 12, put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave. These are the things we got to put on. You see, we got to change our grave clothes, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. For you and I to take that next step closer to the Lord, we got to change our clothes. I want you to look back with me quickly to Ruth chapter 5, chapter 3. You see, after the plan of Naomi and Ruth, after the preparation that Ruth has made, we're going to see she's made it from the field to his feet. Verse 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me will I do. And she did those things. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that wants to take their relationship to the next level. Listen, I'm not talking about that I want to be one of the... No, I'm talking about, is there anybody here that truly wants to take their relationship to the next level? Is there anybody here that would say, Lord, I thank you this morning for everything you've done for me, and I thank you for making me part of your family, and I've enjoyed eating at your table, and I've enjoyed you dropping those handfuls of purpose, but I'm not just satisfied any longer gleaning in your field. I'm not just satisfied living off the scraps from under the table. I'm not just satisfied any longer with weekend visits. I'm not just satisfied any longer with just being one of the reapers. I'm not just satisfied reaping in your field. But I want to come to a place where I can rest at your feet. I want to get closer. I want to go deeper. I want to go further. And you see, we're given a blueprint. We're given a formula here where you and I can go from just being in his field to being at his feet. And you see, if your desire to get closer to the Lord this morning, if your desire to have a close relationship with Him does not bring you to your knees at this altar this morning, then it's highly unlikely that your desire is great enough to do the planning that needs to be done, to do the preparation that needs to be done, to bring you closer to Him either. I wonder this morning, is there anyone here that wants to go from just being in his field? Is there anybody here that's tired of mediocre Christianity? Is there anybody here that's tired of just going through the motions? Does somebody want to go to another level? Does somebody want to do more? Does somebody want to go further and deeper and do more and be more for God? Let's all stand for prayer. You see, the next move is up to you.